Genesis chapter 7, the title of our message before us this morning is that of shut in or shut out, and will be on the subject of the flood in the days of Noah, and how that Noah was a type of the believer in our day, and all men are divided into two categories. You're either shut in to Christ or you're shut out from Him. So we want to take that approach this morning. Reading from Genesis chapter 7 and in verse 15. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went up upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and cattle and beast and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heavens. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. We stand before you representing the revelation of God in the Scriptures. By that we mean that what we proclaim to you from week to week, we are bound up within limitations of what the Scriptures teach. We don't always do that perfect exposition of the Scriptures as we would like to be enabled to. We are not a perfect expositor. We make errors. We make mistakes of understanding. But what we are limited by is the revelation in the Scripture. We do not stand before you professing that we know something greater than the Scripture and place our unbelief and our agnosticism upon the Scriptures. So when we have it recorded in the Scriptures that there was a flood in the days of Noah, from the Christian standpoint, that must be accepted as true. No one has a right to call themselves a Christian and deny the teachings of the founder of the faith, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He Himself said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Meaning that as God brought an end to all civilization and all life, with the exception of Noah, so there will come another judgment at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in which, again, all men will either be shut in to Christ or they'll be shut out from Christ. And so we go by the authority of the Scriptures, and we reject the concept that we may be a Christian and yet question the authority of Jesus Christ Himself. Far better to go and be a Hindu, a Muslim, or an atheist or agnostic than to name the name of Jesus Christ and be a Christian and yet do not follow the teachings of Christ. Now we want to look at the subject this morning of being shut in or shut out. The text reveals to us here very clearly, and as our Lord has given His commentary upon it in the Gospel of Matthew, that there was a flood in the days of Noah. That this was not a localized flood, it was a universal flood. The text seems to be clear about that. There are those within the framework of the Christian faith who believe it was not a universal flood, it was just a local flood in that area. Then, my, why did Noah spend 120 years building an ark? Why didn't he just hunt high ground? He could have spent a year finding some high ground somewhere and have escaped the flood, but he spent 120 years building an ark. So I think the logic of trying to claim that it was just a local flood escapes us. The result of this flood was that there were 8 people that were spared. 8 human beings and 2 out of every living creature, male and female, to repopulate the earth. And that all cattle and all living flesh upon the land died, that included human beings. And that after the flood was over, and after the ark had risen to the surface of the waters, then Noah was allowed to go out of the ark, and he set forth upon a new world, so to speak. A new life was ahead of Noah. I'd like for us to look at this thought then this morning of what it is like that we have in store for us as God's people. For we are either shut in unto the ark of safety that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're shut out unto the wrath of God and destruction. In each of the ancient patriarchs, back in the days of the pre-flood, we are taught some great aspect of the truth of God. For example, when we're introduced to Abel, one of the sons of Adam and Eve, in Genesis 4:4, we are taught the main thing from Abel's life was the necessity of a blood sacrifice. You recall how the brothers Cain and Abel brought the sacrifices unto their God, and how that Cain refused to bring the animal sacrifice and brought the fruit of the ground. And Genesis 4:4 says that Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. We're introduced in the life of Abel the great principle of a blood sacrifice. Then in the lives of the patriarchs, Seth and Enos, we are introduced to the duty of gathering together in public worship. If you would drop on down and have your Bibles open to Genesis 4, you might go down to verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now what does that term mean? Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Obviously, in their private worship, they had been able to do that, for Abel had communion with God as he brought up the sacrifice. Adam, before the fall, called upon the name of the Lord in that he communed with God. But I think what I agree with most of the Bible students here is that this means that as the descendants of Adam began to propagate, then there came a time in which that they began to assemble themselves together and say, we recognize the true God and we are his people. And thus they began the assembling for public worship. Privately, they had been enabled to approach and commune with their God, but now they take an open stance and say, we belong to God. We are his people. Now, this duty has been carried over through the Old Testament and down into the New, to where we are told in the book of Hebrews to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So it is a duty that we must learn to identify ourselves with the people of God in public form. No closet Christians. That is, no privacy. We commune with God there, but we are also to not be ashamed to let us be associated with the name of God in a public sense. Then in the patriarch Enoch, we are taught there the importance of fellowship with God. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, we read, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That is, God translated him. He did not see death, according to the New Testament writer of Hebrews. He was taken up. He communed with God. He had fellowship with God. And so that is the one great principle which stands out in the life of Enoch. Then when we come to Noah, our subject today, we are taught in the life of Noah the distinctive difference between the people of God and the people of this world. Look in Genesis chapter 6. We read in verse 1, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Verse 8, "There is a light in the darkness. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." There is a light in the black backdrop of what is about to take place here. And we are taught here in the life of Noah the distinctive difference that exists between the people of God and the people of this present world. When we come to Noah, we see how different that Noah was from the others. And what made Noah to differ from the others? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Unmerited favor. Noah deserving no more than the others deserved. But God, rather than destroy the whole race, said, I'm going to repopulate this earth. And I'm going to choose this man and his family members to do it with. And beloved, that is the divine principle of God's sovereign grace. For that's the only kind of grace there is. Grace is unmerited favor. God doesn't have to give it. It's not something that man's worthy of. It's not something that God is required to give. He may give or he may withhold. That's the essence of grace. God could have destroyed the whole race of men in Adam. But he said, no, I'm going to go back out of that fallen race and I'm going to repopulate a new heaven, new earth with members out of a fallen race. And those that repopulate the new heaven, the new earth will be there by the grace of God. That'll be the only difference. There'll be no boasting. There'll be no one can say, well, I was in the ark because I did this. I was baptized. I did this. I did that. Well, I accepted Jesus. There'll be no boasting when those enter into that ark of safety, into the new heaven and new earth. Noah was in the ark because God's grace put him there. And if you're a Christian this morning, that's the only reason that you are a Christian, is that God's grace has shut you up unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only basis. And if it hadn't done it, you'd be right where you used to be out there in the world, rooting and a-grunting like the hogs, trying to get everything you can get. That's what man's trying to do today. He knows he's only going to go around once. That's his philosophy. So he'll do anything he can do to get his little portion. And in the days of Noah, it was a materialistic age. An age in which that Jesus described as they ate, they drank, they married, and they gave in marriage. Meaning simply, it was an age of materialism. That which they pursued out after was that which their eyes could see and their hands could touch. They did not possess an interest in the realm of the unseen, in the moral realm of the character of God. They merely gratified themselves with whatever they could get their hands on and whatever would satisfy their lust. It was an age of materialism. They forgot God, but Noah feared the Lord. Those about Noah lived for the present, while Noah was living for the future. And God made a line of demarcation with Noah And Noah lived in the fear of the Lord of him who was invisible. No man has ever seen God at any time, the Scripture declares. And yet Noah staked his whole life, and that of his family, and that of his future, upon the testimony of this invisible God. The world was in the great majority at that time, and Noah constituted the great minority. But beloved, wherever God is but with but one person, there is the majority. That all men be liars, but let God be found true, is the essence of the Scripture. So if God and one man make a majority, and there was a line of demarcation drawn in the life of Noah from the time that God revealed His grace to him, but ultimately this demarcation, this distinction in the life of Noah was brought out in a dramatic climax. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and you began to watch him. And you couldn't be around Noah without seeing there was something different in Noah's interests and pursuits from the rest of the civilization. Noah lived differently. He believed differently. He acted differently. He expected things on a different level. And the world went on and on and on in their ways. And Noah preached as he was building the ark. He was an evangelistic minister in that sense. He set forth the witness, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. But there came a time in which that all of that difference which God had made in Noah, he brought it out in that dramatic that climax when he said, Noah, get in the ark. And the Bible says, God shut him in. God shut the door. Only one window in the ark, it was up, only one door. And Noah didn't shut it. Noah didn't open it. God opened the door, and God shut the door, and hence the security of Noah and his family rested in God's purpose for Noah's life. This is the basis of our security, is that if we have been shut up unto the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have a security there because God has shut us in, and not we ourselves. To hear most who would preach today about how a person is saved, they would have had Noah hanging on little handholds on the outside of the ark. Hang on, hold on. You let go and you're gone. Noah wasn't in that type of a situation. He was shut up in the safety of the ark. Now God made the difference when He shut Noah into the ark and He shut the world out. The New Testament on several occasions makes plain that Noah and the ark are types of the believer and his relationship to Christ. Therefore we ought to learn these lessons from the life of Noah concerning eternal life that are taught here before the day of final separation comes when every person shall either be shut in or shut out. Now first, Noah, or believers rather, like Noah, are shut up into Christ. This is what God does for us in salvation. Once Noah lived in the same world as the rest of the people of his generation, but that was a world that was doomed to judgment. It was his home, that is his world, as well as their world. However, there came a time when God shut him in, and he shut the world out. You know that's the way it is with every child of God. There was a time in which I lived in a world of destruction. There was a time in which that I lived the way I wanted to live. I wanted to enjoy my sins. Didn't want anybody to tell me what to do, what not to do. I had my enjoyments, my pleasures, just like all the other unbelievers around about me. I took pleasures in enjoying the certain sins, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of my mind. I had the same evil nature within me that my friends and associates had, and had the same outlook upon life, had goals, things to accomplish. But there came a time in which God's grace shut me in to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I'm now able to look back upon that, it was a mystery to me what was happening at that time. But now I see what God was doing. He was beginning to remove me from the love of this present world. And the things which I used to enjoy, I found that I could no longer enjoy them the way that I used to. I didn't fall into open immorality and prostitution and things of that nature. God spared me from that. But I wasn't spared from the off-color jokes, the cursing. I was the one known in my class who could turn the air blue better than anybody in my class at school. I say that as not as a boast, because now whenever I hear even one word of profanity, it's repugnant to me. Whenever I hear off-color jokes and things, it's repugnant to me. What has happened? Have I become a holier than thou? No, simply God's grace has shut me up unto that which Christ wants. I find no emphasis anywhere in the Bible where Christ condones profanity or in condoning off-colored jokes. So what I used to love, suddenly I found I could no longer enjoy that the way all of my friends were enjoying it. And it was somewhat of a mystery to me in my conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ of how I see now. He was shutting me up by His grace unto a life of service to Christ while He was shutting out the world of my acquaintances. Because, beloved, when God shuts us up unto Christ, He'll also begin to shut us out from the love of this present world. That is, it'll no longer be our home, even though we were born here. We'll begin to long for a world in which there are no prejudices, in which there is no separation, no social breakdown of law and order, a place in which all shall be treated accordingly as God would have us to be treated. And God is preparing that world to come. And He is taking out for Himself a people. And in order to prepare them to dwell in that kind of a world, He must give them a heart to want to be there. And hence He began to shut Noah up unto Himself and shut the world out from Noah. Again, how did this come about? The believer, like Noah, was shut into the ark of safety and is shut out from the world by the Spirit of the living God. This is known in theological terms as the effectual calling of God. In biblical terms, it is referred to as you who were dead in trespasses and sins hath He quickened together. Another word is regeneration. Another term is the new birth. Another term is imparting life. God took a sinner such as myself who was set on self and loved nothing but self, and He gave me a new nature, if you please. A new propensity toward Himself and away from the things of the world. Not of perfection, but of an overall bent, an overall desire. This is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Would you turn with me to the New Testament for a moment, to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, it describes to us what a person is like prior to the effectual calling of God, and then it describes what they're like after. We read in verse 1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." The word quickened means made alive. "Wherein in time past," that is before your quickening, "you walked according to the course of" what? "This world." That's what I've just described to you as my experience. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That was my heritage. That was me that the Bible's talking about. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God," there's that bright light, The description that you have just heard in verses 1 through 3 is a description of the people that existed in the time of the flood. But if you remember the text we read back there, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now we read in Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Beloved, that age is coming when all of God's people are going to stand out as stars in a crown of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what we were like. Then when God called us by His Spirit and renewed us and gave us spiritual life, then here is what began to happen. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that is, the Jews called Gentiles uncircumcised, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There's another of that bleak description. But now, don't you like those words, but? But now. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now this is a description of the people after they have been called. They who were once rebels against God now seek to love and to serve this God. They who were once serving the desires of their mind in the flesh, now they seek to serve the desires of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they have been shut out from the world that they lived in and shut up unto the Lord Jesus Christ by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had that done to you? Has that ever happened in your life? Beloved, when God does His work of effectual calling and shuts a person up unto Christ, they'll no longer be able to live in peace with this old present world system. And hence there'll be a dissatisfaction with the affairs of this life. But it appears that too many in the realm of the Christian church today have never died to this present world. The line of demarcation has never been drawn in their lives. Oh, they profess openly Jesus, even call Him Lord. But He would turn back and say to them, you call me Lord, but why don't you keep my commandments? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you have had a work of God done in you, why do you not give evidence of such? Many profess, but few possess. Now, beloved, listen to me carefully. If you don't know and experience what it is to be shut up unto the Lord, be shut out from the world, you need to start trembling in your own soul this morning, for you're outside the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God effectually calls a person to Christ, He gives them a love for Jesus Christ that surpasses any love which they have for any other being. Even surpassing that of father and mother and brother and sister, yea, even the closest of all, of husband and wife. The apostle said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be what? Who knows? Anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. But oh, when God calls a person to His Son, that person comes willingly, and they lovingly embrace the person of Jesus Christ, for they're shut up unto Him. They feel they must have Him, the pearl of great price, and are willing to turn away from all in order that they might know Him. This is how God draws the distinction between His people and the people of the world. They seek out after Him. Now, has this ever happened to you? Has it ever occurred to you? Perhaps you were a church member at one time. Many, many people become church members before they ever come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's relatively easy to put your name on a church roll, to grow up in a church family, a Christian family. But do you recall, maybe I'm talking to someone who is a true Christian here this morning, and you will say, if you'd allow me to stand and give my testimony, Brother Gables, I could tell you I sat in a church pew for years before I ever came to see that I was under the condemnation of God. I remember, you might say, I used to go to church and enjoy it. I used to enjoy the music. Used to enjoy the preaching. I would remind you that King Herod enjoyed hearing John the Baptist preach too. That didn't mean he was a Christian. You may enjoy preaching and still not know the Lord. Herod had John's head cut off at a later time just to satisfy his wife's request. But you say, I used to be able to go to church and enjoyed the songs, enjoyed the preacher, enjoyed the fellowship, and then I began to hear one day there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and I began to become concerned if I had an interest in Christ. And those things which I used to go to church to enjoy, I could no longer enjoy them because I didn't know what my portion was. Or you may have been in another group. There might be someone here this morning who could give this testimony. I used to go to church and I was bored stiff. I watched my watch or the one on the church wall until that preacher had shut up. I despised hearing all that singing and that music going on. I just waited to get out of that place. That's sort of the way I was before I became a Christian. Didn't have much interest in church. Went because my parents went, sang a few songs. But my, as soon as it's over, even before it's over, my heart wasn't there. And so some of you might give a testimony like that, and then one day, the Spirit of God did something that you weren't expecting. He began to give you conviction of your sin and of your need of a Savior, and brought you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whatever your experience may have been, that doesn't concern me. But what does concern me is, this morning, do you know you've been shut in to the Lord Jesus Christ and shut out from this present world? That's what I want to know. Now, baptism in the New Testament is a picture of how God shuts us up into Christ. It is a figure. It is a picture. Would you go with me now to the book of Peter, the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. And just as Noah and the ark was an Old Testament picture of the believer's faith, so baptism is a figure or a picture of the New Testament believer's faith. In the book of 1 Peter, find it here in just a moment, chapter 3. I won't have time to deal with questions that may come to your mind as I read this passage of Scripture. There are several issues which could be discussed here, but I'll try to stay with the one which we are focusing on this morning. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, but sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but by the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Here Peter reminds us that our baptism is a very picture of our being shut up into faith in Christ. He says, if you will note in verse 20 and 21, that Noah and the ark were a like figure of salvation. Did you catch that? While the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, that is, Noah, and how he was delivered, is a like figure of salvation. Now, the like figure whereto even baptism. Now then, we are presented with the New Testament figure of our salvation. And that is how that we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the Old Testament figure for a moment. Noah was shut up unto that ark. Our text has stated that. It was like a coffin to him. How many of you get a phobia? You get shut up in a room. All the lights go out. What would it be like? We read ever so often of people getting buried. Maybe in a building collapse. Or I have read of two or three occasions in which the people were actually put in coffins, put down underneath the ground, and then it was discovered that they were alive. How horrible it must have felt to be entombed in a coffin when you could see no light and have no hope of getting out. But that wasn't the case with Noah. Noah was shut up in that ark, and that ark was like a coffin to him. God shut him in, and then God poured down the flood of waters. He, in a sense, buried him in that ark. Waters underneath, waters coming down. Noah was buried in the ark. The Lord shut him in. How like a grave the ark must have seemed to its occupants as the winds and the waters raged outside. However, as the waters lifted up the ark, so Noah, like as, was lifted up in a resurrection experience. Just as the waters came down, and the little song says the floods came up, Noah, who was shut up in that ark, he rose to new life. He did not die in the flood. And so here we have a type of Noah being buried in the likeness of death and raised in the resurrection to walk off of that ark unto a new world of righteousness. New standards of living, so to speak. Now God then opened that ark after the flood was over and brought him forth to set himself upon a new life and a new world. Now Peter states that a like figure as that, now baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now some immediately jump to the point and they say here, now see, it's baptism that saves. No, it is the likeness of what baptism sets forth. For Peter puts in parenthesis here. I don't want you to misunderstand that, he says. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Baptism can never remove our sin. Sin is a spiritual thing. It's not a moral, it's not a physical thing. Waters can't touch it. We are not saved by the waters of baptism, but listen carefully. We are saved by what we confess in the waters of baptism. And what are we confessing when we are baptized? We are confessing that we were a sinner in need of a Savior. We had died with Christ. We are being buried with Him, and we're being raised to the newness of life to live in a world that is yet to come. Just as Noah was placed in the ark, indicating his death, burial, and as the ark was resurrected, it was raised up, and Noah entered forth into a new world of life. So that when we are baptized in the New Testament sense, we are confessing as we stand in the waters of baptism that I was a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. And what do you do with dead people? You bury them. And so when the minister places the candidate of baptism underneath the waters of the watery grave, that is setting forth, I have died with Christ. I've been buried with Him. And when the candidate is raised up out of those waters, he is raised to walk in newness of life. It is not the minister's hands that saves the man or the person. It is not the element of the water that saves the person. But it is what that person is confessing to the onlookers is where the real essence of salvation is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 6 sets forth this beautiful picture of what water baptism does. Romans the 6th chapter. In verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. That like as, now notice all your terms here, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel involves the story of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, wherein he has made us acceptable in the presence of the Father. What does water baptism show when it's administered in its proper form? That is, by immersion, by the plunging under, the dipping under, the placing under the water of the individual. The individual is standing again above the water. He is saying in his heart, I am trusting at this moment that if I die right now, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is my only hope. And when the minister takes that individual and places him underneath the surface of the water, he is in essence putting him in a grave. But he doesn't keep him there. He brings him forth, wherein when the individual comes out of the water, they are saying, I am identifying myself with the resurrection of Christ. My hope is not in this preacher, it's not in this water, it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who died in my stead, who was buried and carried my sins far away, and who rose again the third day from the grave and has ascended to the right hand of the Father to make intercession for all of those who come unto the Father by him. That's what we confess in the waters of baptism. Baptism then is the New Testament figure of how God shuts men up. Just as Noah and the ark was the Old Testament figure or the picture of how God drew the line of demarcation, of difference between his own people and the people of the world. So when we confess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, we're saying, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I'm not ashamed to call myself one of God's people. And that's why we do it publicly. Now, some of you have come to me and you've said, I have friends and relatives who say they are Christian, but they refuse to be baptized. And Brother Jim, what do you think that indicates? Again, I think that indicates a great spiritual problem. A great spiritual problem. Because water baptism is designed to identify the candidate publicly with the faith. And if a person does not want to be identified publicly with the people of God, then it's because he is ashamed of the being identified with the people of God. Hence, if baptism does not say for a person to say, I consider myself a Christian, but I am not going to be baptized, that merely saying, I don't want to be identified with what baptism identifies us with. I don't want to be associated. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. I just want to be able to have my way to heaven and still live in this present world. My friend, those people have not been shut up unto the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. For one of the first marks of the conversion of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, when God's Spirit called him in his way to persecute the people of God, when Paul, a Saul of Tarsus, was thrown down the dust of the earth before the Lord, he cried out, Lord, who art thou? And what was the reply from heaven? I'm Jesus. And when Saul of Tarsus understood that it was Jesus with whom he was dealing, the very next thing he said was what? What will you have me to do? Beloved, you cannot get a true vision of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and refuse to obey His commandments. Okay? If a person says, I believe Jesus is Lord, then the first thing that Jesus is Lord is going to tell him in the book, you confess that before men in water baptism. And if a person says, not so Lord, then they've never been able to call Jesus Christ Lord. So here we see, I believe, the identifying mark of how God sets His people apart in this age from the way He set them apart in the days of Noah. Now there will come a final dividing when the trumpet sounds and the clouds split. Christ comes back with the host of the mighty angels and sets up His throne of judgment, which all men shall stand and give an account unto Him. Where will you be in that day? Will you be shut up unto Christ? Or will you be shut out from the presence of Christ and condemned with the world? The gracious invitation of the gospel is whoever is athirst, let him what? Let him come. Let him come. Whoever is athirst, there's ample provision for all of those who need a Savior. Come to the Savior. You don't have to come to this preacher. You don't have to come to this church. You don't have to come to this baptistry. But you must come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For if you're not shut up unto Him, you'll be shut out from Him throughout all eternity. Let's stand together.